Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad that you tuned in to hear us today. Rick, I think it would be good if we open with a word of prayer.
That sounds great, Mark. Heavenly Father, we want to invite your presence to be with us and the presence of our Savior Jesus. Father, when we open your word, we want to be sure that we invite you to be with us to enlighten our hearts and minds in a spiritual sense so that we can know and understand exactly what you want to give us through your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, this is the fourth in a series of programs about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount.
Yes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
Yes, we did chapter 5. It's taken 3 hours to do chapter 5. And this is just a brief overview, isn't it?
You know, Mark, there's so many things more that we could say about chapter 5.
It is.
I don't think we've done it justice in 3 hours.
I don't either. And really, if we did an exhaustive study, it would take many, many, many hours to do a chapter.
I believe you're right.
Yeah. And we want to start off by thanking New Visions Radio. We want to keep them in mind and thank them for giving us this opportunity. Also, we want to invite you to go to our website, which is prophecyhope.com. You can find our latest newsletter there. And also, we hope to be adding a sermon or two in the next few weeks. Rick and I will be taking some time and giving a sermon or two over the next week or so, and hopefully we'll get those posted on the website.
You know, Mark, I appreciate your talents as a presenter and someone who gives a very good sermon, and I've listened to many that you've given. You know, I don't consider myself a very good presenter. That's not my calling. But each one of us have been asked to do that, and I think it's tremendous that we get to study about, you know, some subject that we pick out, and just the study beforehand is tremendous. It builds us up so much, and I've been blessed just by doing that myself. So, you know, the time and effort that goes into a presentation or a sermon, most people don't realize how many hours of preparing it takes to do justice to one particular biblical subject. And so it's just tremendous to be able to do that. I feel tremendously blessed.
You know, I do too. I thank you for those kind words, but all of the glory has to go to God, because he is the one, I believe, that has given me that ability. I think I've told you that I used to be an introvert. I was very quiet and shy. And I remember as I got to know who God was, who the Father and the Son were, I prayed a prayer that if God would give me the ability to be able to speak publicly, that I would use it to glorify him. And it's not in me to do that. I just don't have that ability naturally.
Well, obviously, Mark, the glory does go to God.
Amen.
And how Jesus influences us on a spiritual level when we read his words in the Bible, it just it's tremendous. There's a text that comes to mind. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life." Mm. And they really are. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly, and I'm sure that's what he meant by giving us all the insights into Scripture and the character of his Father.
Yes, very good. I appreciate that very much. People listening to this program will recognize that if they open the Bible and they find a topic, like we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been inviting people in our Bible study group to read a little bit of the Bible each day. And as you read, at first you'll just do a cursory reading. But as time goes on, I want to encourage you folks to study some things and try to learn to present it to someone, because it seems like the one who is the teacher always learns more than those that are being taught.
Yes, isn't that true? Isn't that true? When you study something out, and, you know, as you read the Bible and get more and more comfortable with the wording of the Scriptures and how one Scripture can relate closely to another, the Scriptures just blossom in a way that it's almost indescribable.
It is.
You get a depth of meaning of what God wants to share with us that is just incredible.
Amen. Well, why don't we've done chapter 5 of Matthew. Why don't we start in chapter 6 and verse 1?
That sounds great.
Okay. Did you want to start, or you want me to start reading?
Why don't you go ahead and start?
All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This is still Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, let's open there, and here's how it begins. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly."
These are tremendous texts. In verse 3, I've heard that text quoted a lot. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Sure.
I guess that's what it says. And, you know, I guess there's a lot of context to that. There's a lot of different ways. In other words, there's a lot of different ways that we could apply that text.
Sure.
You know, I'm in the habit of giving a regular offering to not only the church I attend, but different ministries.
Sure.
And don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't let other people know of all the good things that you do.
Right.
Just let God appreciate them.
Yes, that's right.
Are you more concerned about what men think of you? Or is it really more important just to let God judge your heart and know what's in your heart?
Yeah, I think the obvious answer is the latter. That God knows what's in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And if he sees you doing those things, that's what really counts.
You know, these first four texts seem pretty straightforward. They point us to allowing God to judge our motivations and our actions, and not to do things just out of a sense of impressing our fellow men, or, you know, maybe we have employees that we might want to impress, or
right.
maybe I want to impress my boss. Well, that might be a good thing, but at the same time, I can impress him by being a good, solid worker.
Right.
Even family members. Sometimes we want to outdo our brother or our sister, or maybe show our mom and dad what a great thing we've done in our lives.
That's true.
But it's more important to let those things just go by the wayside. You know, our brothers and our sisters, our moms and dads, our friends, they don't have any influence per se on where our heart is. They can't change our heart for us.
Right.
But God has the ability to motivate us to change in a positive way. So we should be more concerned with how we relate to God about these things than how we relate to man.
That's right. Now, in verse 2, I wanted to ask you about this. Here's how it reads in the New King James. I just read it, but it says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues," or we could say in the churches,
mm-hmm.
right? "And in the streets, that men may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." What does that mean to you?
Well, if we're looking for accolades from other people,
mm-hmm.
rather than God, I guess we receive our reward right away by the accolades of men.
Yes.
Okay? By their praise and their, wow, look at that person. Look what that person's done for the poor. Or look what that person's done. They've given so much to the church,
right.
or all of those things. And I guess Christ is trying to tell us here that we've already received our reward. God, I guess, looks at that like, if that's what you're looking for, that's what you're going to receive.
You receive that glory now.
Yeah. Yeah.
And sometimes the glory that we receive from God, we've received the glorious forgiveness of sins and the glory that Christ came to bring. We haven't received it in full now. We get it in full measure in the future.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
So being patient, waiting for God to reward us in full, and not worrying about what men think, that can really be a challenge.
Yeah, it's been a challenge for me in the past,
sure.
That's for sure.
It is for me. I think this is where the thing tooting your own horn comes from.
Ah, okay.
Have you ever heard that?
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah.
I want to toot my own horn. There are things that we do that may be good deeds, and we want other people to know about it. But then there are things that we have done that might go against the grain of what some people think is right. It might be right, but if we tooted our horn about that, it might bring us some issues right now.
I see. People and might disagree with the things that we're doing.
Sure, and I think that the key to anything that we do for God, when it says not to let your right hand know what your left hand, or your left hand know, I got that backwards too, didn't I? Let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There might be a situation at work or in church or in our family, and instead of telling people, you know, well, I made this correction or I did this or that, sometimes it's best just to not say anything.
And, you know, there's another aspect of this. I agree with you, Mark. There's another aspect of this also, and that is we may try to do something as an example to somebody else, and that is generally a good thing.
Right.
But let me tell you, we have a powerful God in heaven that created everything that we know and see.
Amen.
If he wants to use us for an example, he can do that.
Yes, he can.
Within his power, believe
<That's right>.
Me.
And he can use us for a good or a bad example.
Yeah, that's true. So for us to decide, oh, let me do something where I can be a good example to someone else.
Right.
You know, why don't we just do it for the right reasons?
Sure.
Why don't we do it to help someone else or to give of ourselves to someone else? Not as a matter of show.
Yes.
But just because we have love in our hearts for our fellow human beings.
There you go. Yeah, the last verse of that says, your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Mm. You know, this is an important text because it tells us that God sees what we do.
Even
or
the secret
what we don't
things,
do.
Even the secret things.
Even the secret things.
And I believe right. It's in Ecclesiastes. It talks about God knowing the secret things of the heart. So this isn't just outward and openly.
Mm.
This is inwardly as well. He knows what's inside.
Mm.
Any other thoughts?
You know, I can't think of any. Not on these first four verses.
Okay, let's move along. How about, why don't you read verses 5 through... Would it be 5 through 7?
Okay. And I'm reading from the Authorized Version, or the King James. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing up in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Surely I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking.
And read verse 8 as well. We'll stop at the end of verse 8.
Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask of him.
Okay, now there's a lot of things here that are very interesting.
Yeah, there are.
That may strike people who have never read this before, never heard it. I think when I look at this verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Does this mean that we shouldn't have public prayer?
Oh, no, I don't think it means that. I think it means we shouldn't make a show of any public prayer that we have.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
I think
that.
It's pretty obvious.
I would agree with that.
Because in the next verse, Christ is telling us, go into the closet and pray. In other words, if these things are important that you pray.
Sure.
If you can't get into a private place, it's okay to pray wherever you are.
Yes, I agree. And, you know, while we're talking about prayer, I think it's important for people to know that, and this may be a new concept to some, many of us believe that we have to be in a certain posture, whether it's kneeling or standing, or that we have to have our head bowed. But the beautiful thing about prayer, when we pray to the Most High God, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what position we're in. I remember one time I had to go for an MRI. I was having some problems with my back. And I was laying on my back, and I'm claustrophobic, and I was really worried about how I was going to react going through this machine. And while I'm laying there, you know, you have to be perfectly still. I'm on my back, and I just started praying to God that he would get me through that. So any situation, it doesn't matter if we're in, we can be imprisoned, we can be in our beds, we can be driving our cars. Now, I don't recommend closing your eyes when you're driving your car and praying.
That's a good
point.
But
we can do that. You know, windshield time is a wonderful time for me to be able to pray, because I some days I'm behind the steering wheel for a long period of time.
Behind that windshield. That's
behind
what
the
you
windshield.
Mean.
That's
yeah,
right.
That's right.
So I just want to make that clear. And also, it doesn't mean in verse 6 that we have to be in a secret place. We can pray publicly. Rick, my wife and I have gone out to dinner with you and your wife. I appreciate what you do. Would you explain? Anytime we go out
well,
to
you
eat?
Know, I guess back in Christ's day, it was very common to see people praying on the street corners.
Sure.
And, you know, evidently these hypocrites would stand out there praying their prayers out loud so everyone could see them and be admiring that they would pray to God out there in public.
Right.
But, you know, I think today we live in a society where people are uncomfortable to pray in public.
I would agree.
And I think it can be a witness to people at those particular times, especially my wife and I have been brought up in homes where it's a common practice to pray and thank God for each meal.
Sure.
Before we start each meal. And we make a habit of that even when we go out to dinner somewhere.
I appreciate that very much.
And it doesn't have to be showy. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. But it gives to God our thanks for everything. And it gives to God, I guess, every good gift that we have comes from God. That's my understanding from Scripture.
Absolutely.
So we want to thank him when we recognize that he's given us something good.
You know, there was a time that Daniel had approached God in prayer. And basically, if I remember the story right, now correct me if I'm wrong, but there was some kind of a decree that he wasn't supposed to be praying publicly. Is that correct?
I think that's correct. In fact, the some of these people that were against Daniel in old Babylon got the king to sign a decree, a law, that said anybody who worships someone other than you, O king, for the next 30 days or 90 days, whatever it was, that person is going to be thrown into the den of the lions.
Right. And so do you remember what Daniel did?
Well, Daniel's habit was to pray three times a day in his window. I believe he was facing Jerusalem.
He may have been. I think
you're right. He may have been. I don't think the scriptures are specific on that. But his habit was to pray in a public way so that he could be a witness to people. Not that he was touting his own faith or anything like that. But he was making a public announcement or understanding that he was praying to the one true God, because he was in a land where they were worshiping all these other false gods.
Right.
So just because the king made this decree didn't mean that Daniel was going to stop praying to God.
Right.
I think that's very important.
It's very important. And I think you can find that in Daniel chapter 9 if you folks want to look at that in your studies. And it's really interesting to me that there could come a time, and I'm sure there are some countries where if you're a Christian, you can be persecuted. And
that's
there could
right.
come a time in this country when that could happen to us. I hate to say that. But Rick, you and I have reason to believe that the Bible points to a time that where God's people will be persecuted, even in a country as wonderful as the United States.
Yeah, I think you're right.
And so we can't be afraid to stand for what's right and pray to our God in heaven when we're in those times like that. Now, the key that Jesus was saying here is, like you were saying, there's a group of people that were doing this just to be seen. But the purpose of prayer is what?
Well, to communicate with God.
Yeah. To thank him.
Mm-hmm.
We can ask him for things.
Especially forgiveness, right?
Absolutely. Especially that. We can praise him. We can ask for healing. We can pray for our family members, for our friends. There's so much we can pray for. You know, you and I, every week when we do this program, we pray for God's direction in this program and that people will tune in and be blessed by it.
Yes, we do.
So there are many things we can pray about. And I love it that in the next verses, Jesus teaches us there's a methodology that he has given us, so a way to pray that for some reason, some churches that I have visited, I've noticed that this pattern has been lost.
Mm.
And I think if it was important enough for Jesus to address, I think we really need to pay attention to it.
I wholeheartedly agree. You know, there are many times when I've heard confusing prayers.
Yes.
It's important to understand who we're praying to.
Amen.
Because we don't want to pray to even a false concept of God is really praying to a false God.
That's true.
We want to direct our prayers to the Most High God. That's for sure.
Amen. That's exactly right. And that's why I believe that Jesus addressed this, because he was teaching his disciples. This is a teachable moment for him, and he goes right into prayer and shows them how to pray.
Well, most people are familiar with this prayer. This is very common. In fact, this may be a section of scripture that most people have memorized.
Yes.
Most Christians have memorized.
Absolutely. Whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic, most of my family are Catholics. And they say this prayer every Sunday in church. Mm-hmm. And they can cite it by memory. And it's called the Lord's Prayer, or some might call it the Our Father Prayer. Some might call it the Model Prayer. Have you heard it called any of those?
I've heard it called the Lord's Prayer. That's okay. What I would know it as.
Okay. So I've heard it called all three of those. And why don't we begin there? And I like the way it says it in the King James. If you don't mind reading this. And then we're going to take a moment to look at it carefully.
Okay.
Where are we beginning? Verse 9.
Verse 9, it says, Jesus is, like you said, he's telling his disciples. Verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Okay. That is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Do you think Jesus meant that this is exactly what we should pray every time we pray?
Well, you mentioned, Mark, that this is considered the model prayer.
Right.
In other words, it's in general, the principles that are there, we should incorporate in our prayer life every day.
Right.
It doesn't have to be word for word. In fact, we read just before here where the heathen use vain repetitions.
Yes.
And that was back in verse 7. We're still in Matthew chapter 6. And this is verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." What does your Bible say there?
It says exactly the same almost. It says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words."
Oh, I see. Okay.
Now, I think that vain repetition means that not to necessarily chant or say the same things over and over. If we had a conversation with someone and we used the same words in every conversation, would that really be sincere?
No, we wouldn't have much of a relationship with that person, would we?
We wouldn't. And if we can consider when we're approaching the Most High God in the universe that we're speaking to him, first of all, we want to be reverent, and we don't want to just, I don't know, I think I've heard prayers where people just talk like they're talking to somebody across the street or a neighbor, and I think when we're approaching the Most High God, there's a certain reverence we should have. That's my understanding.
It is from my perspective also. Mark, when you talk to your father, do you give him a little respect?
Absolutely.
There are some things that you would never say to your father.
That's true. There are.
And so our Heavenly Father, we must give him even more respect than our earthly parents,
yes.
I would think. But you know, we were created to interact with our Heavenly Father.
We were.
And because of sin, that's kind of been put out of the way for a while. But I'm sure that he wants to hear about everything that's going on in our lives. And I think that's very important. That's how we maintain a relationship with him, or one of the ways that we maintain a relationship with him.
Sure.
So when we talk to God about the things that are concerns of ours, in other words, you know, Father in heaven, I'm having trouble at work. I know that you know this, but this particular person is difficult to work with, or I'm having difficulty because I can't understand what I need to do at work, or, you know, everyday mundane things are important to God.
Yes, they are.
And so we can approach him on a level and with an understanding that he's willing to give us power to overcome the difficulties that we have, even in everyday mundane things.
I believe that.
And that's relationship building items.
That's true.
I mean, these are things that build a relationship with our Heavenly Father.
You're right. It's just like anybody else. We share intimate details of our lives with those that we love.
Yeah. You know, as a man, I think I'm guilty of not sharing all the things. Like when I get to the end of the day, my wife and I are eating dinner in the evenings.
Right.
She's sharing all the things that happened during her day, and I'm just, you know, I'm just munching away on my dinner. And I think she wants... As men, we tend to clam up a little bit.
I guess so. Yeah.
So she appreciates it a lot when I open my mouth and I say, well, I had this problem today, but this was good about today. And, you know, I think God wants to have the same interaction with us.
I do too.
And, you know, he can impress on our minds thoughts and understandings, especially when we're reading Scripture.
Sure.
He gets across things to us.
Amen. He does.
And so prayer and scripture reading, it's two-way communication if we just want to take the time and pay attention.
Yes. And I want to emphasize a couple of things, Rick, along those lines. We tend to, let me speak about myself.
Okay.
I tend to pray to God when I'm going to eat a meal. As you can tell by looking at me, I'm very thankful for food. I tend to pray at every meal. But in the past, there were times that was the only time I would pray. And if that's the only time I'm praying, that's not a relationship. So I've made it a habit that there are certain times of day that I set aside to speak to God. And I think that if we can get in that routine, whether it's in the morning when we get up, whether it's at lunch, if we have a little time to ourselves, I don't know, some of us may be able to have lunch by ourselves. Sometimes on the job that you have, you're by yourself during lunch.
Sure.
So that may be a time that you get to spend reflecting and sharing and talking to God.
And it is. I use that time very often.
For me, it's first thing in the morning when I get up. And also, drive time for me is a really good time for some reason when I'm driving on the road. Just no radio, no sound, nothing. It's just a good time. Sometimes the sun's setting. It's a beautiful day. It's the end of a beautiful day. Just make time, even if it's right before you go to bed. And let's try to do that more than once a day.
Hmm.
Because you wouldn't just talk to your wife just once a day.
No, that's true.
You want to have interaction with her as often as you can.
As often as I can, that's right.
So let's take a look at this, what he said. In this manner, therefore, pray. The first thing he says, he's giving us a way to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is that what it says in yours?
That is.
Okay, in mine it says, hallowed be your name. Well, first of all, he's praying to whom?
Our Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
So he's calling... this is Jesus praying now.
Right.
He's calling his Heavenly Father our Heavenly Father.
Oh, that's powerful to me.
And, you know, we are all children of God.
Amen.
When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become adopted sons and daughters of God.
Yes, we do.
And there is scriptural evidence for that. We may just want to take just
sure.
a minute
Let's take
and,
a look, at
and
some
look
of those.
That up. If you could turn with me to the book of Galatians. Here in the New Testament, middle of the New Testament.
Okay.
And chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 4.
Okay, I'm
this
there.
This is about the adoption that we have adoption to the Father through Christ Jesus. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father."
Wow.
Now, this word Abba means, it's I get from it that's like a term of endearment, kind of like saying Papa, or it's a close relationship kind of word,
right,
of Father.
I agree. It's almost like saying Daddy, maybe.
Maybe, yeah.
It's beautiful to me because it tells you there why we're sons. Because God sent forth his Son.
Yeah.
We have Christ dwelling in our hearts because he came and he died for us. And it says right there, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out.
That's right.
So it identifies the Spirit also as it's the Spirit of the Son.
It's the spiritual presence of Jesus that is right in our hearts. And that essentially makes us sons and or daughters of the Most High God. That's very powerful.
Yes, it is. And the beautiful thing about it is we're sons by inheritance, or by adoption, rather. Isn't there a scripture that says that we are adopted sons?
I believe that's in Romans chapter 8.
Okay.
Let's look at that and verse 15.
I knew you would know that verse.
Oh, wait. Maybe we can start with 14.
Okay. You know what? Can we start with verse... Oh, boy. I keep on backing up and I keep backing up. It's almost like I want to begin at the beginning of the chapter, but I think it's important to drive this home.
Verse 10.
That's what I was going to say. Verse 10. It says, you want me to read that?
Go ahead.
It says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," that's God's Spirit.
Yeah, that's the Spirit of the Father.
That's the Spirit of the Father. "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you."
Wow, that's powerful stuff, Mark.
It is. And then you said to continue on. You want to go ahead? You read a couple of
verses. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are all debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now here's where it gets interesting. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father."
There's
that term
again. The word adoption.
That's right.
The word adoption.
Adoption.
So we are, you know, when I know people who have adopted children, some of them can't have children. And they would adopt them, and they treat them as if they are their own. They're treated no different. They're treated as their own flesh and blood.
You know, I'm sure that's the way God treats us.
He does, because we know that Jesus is his son by inheritance.
Yeah, we know that from Hebrews chapter 1:1-4.
That's correct.
That's right.
And that means that Jesus is God's literal son, but he takes what Jesus did for us, and he adopts us. He brings us into his fold and treats us as he treats his son.
Wow. You know, we're just at the first few sentences of the Lord's Prayer, and we got all of this out of it. That is amazing to me.
It is unbelievable. And the thing is, recognizing who we're praying to, and that's where we had started. We're praying to the Most High God of the universe, and we can call him our Father. And Jesus calls him Father.
That's amazing to me, Mark.
It is. And the next sentence says, "Hallowed be your name." Or doesn't that mean holy, the word hallowed?
Yes.
Holy be your name. Well, you've probably heard me say this before, but my understanding is if we're going to make something holy, or if we're going to hold something as holy, we have to understand what that is. And if we're going to hallow the name of God, we have to know the name of God.
Oh, that's true.
So when I've asked people in the past, well, what's God's name? They look at me kind of funny, and they'll scratch their heads and say, well, it's God. It's the Creator God.
No, I have to disagree with that.
But that's what
God
people
tell me. A title.
That's right. It is a title. So let's take a look at Psalm 83. And
okay.
I'm going to ask you to do this in the King James Version. Now, the New King James has altered this a bit, but there is a footnote in mine. Psalm 83, verse 18. And
okay.
It gives us the name of God there. What's it say?
It says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth.
So that's telling us that the Most High God, his name is Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I have talked about this in the past. You and I do believe that Jesus can take on that name because he is the literal Son of God.
I believe you're right, Mark. It's kind of like the child taking on the name of the parent.
Right.
Exactly. The name of the father.
That's exactly right. They always take on, even the wife. When you married your wife, she took your last name.
That's right.
And then your children get your last name.
They have right to my name.
They do.
Yeah.
And that doesn't make them any less a Tyler than you are.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. I guess we could say the same thing about Jesus. It doesn't make him any less Jehovah, so to speak. Although Jehovah is generally reserved for the Most High God.
That's correct.
But I know that there are places in the Old Testament that when it talks about Jehovah, it's referring to Jehovah's Son,
yes,
Jesus.
And that's true. And you know, this is something that if I have any Jehovah's Witness friends that are listening, it rubs them wrong to hear that.
Oh, does it?
But it does. But if they look into their publications close enough, they'll see that they admit that there are times that Jehovah was speaking when it was actually his son. But they have to look for that. And if anybody is listening and you want that reference, I've got it. I can
so
give it to
email
you.
Mark at prophecy, Mark at prophecyhope.com.
That's it. And I can give you that information. Also, you and I believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is divine, as the Father is divine.
Yeah, you know, just like my children are human beings because they came from my wife and I.
Absolutely.
Okay. Jesus is divine because he came forth from his divine Father.
Amen. And he can have the name of the Father.
Yes.
As your children have your name.
You know, I think sometimes we get hung up on this name Jehovah. We're not really sure of the pronunciation,
right,
are we?
We're not. Because I think the Hebrew, the way they say it in Hebrew is Yahweh.
Ah,
but
okay.
We don't even know if that's right. But
why don't we know if that's right?
Well, first of all, in the Hebrew language, there are no vowels. There are only consonants.
Okay.
And it's YHWH. So how do you pronounce something with no vowels? We have to, in the English language, we have to put a sound to it. And even because the Jewish people, when they wrote these things too, you know, these things were penned. We know that YHWH appears in the Old Testament almost 7,000 times.
Wow.
So it must have been important for God to God for people to recognize his name because it was in the Bible.
Well, were so many other gods that all the nations around them were worshiping. He had to distinguish himself somehow.
He did. And that's why I think Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," because we need to know the God that we're praying to. It doesn't mean we have to use his name. I don't call my dad by his first name. I call him Dad.
Okay.
And I noticed Jesus here didn't use God's name. But if somebody says, "What God do you worship?" I think we should be able to have a name to call him.
I agree.
And God has given us that name. In English, the pronunciation is Jehovah. Some people prefer to use the name Yahweh. Some will use the name Yahushua.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then there are those who, I'm trying to think. There are some other names. I think in Spanish, Jehovah is used, but they say it a different way. I think they say Jehovah.
Oh, the J must be silent.
I believe it is. So the English pronunciation that is widely accepted by most is what the King James Bible uses, and that's the name Jehovah.
Oh, I see.
Now, the other thing is he's praying here for a kingdom, in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean to you, Rick?
To me personally, here's what it means. Sure. Just the plain reading of this scripture would mean, you know, God's will is not necessarily done on earth right now because there's sin on the earth.
Right.
And Jesus is here praying literally for an end to sin.
He is, isn't he?
So that God's will can be done not only where it is done now in heaven,
right,
but where it isn't being done right now on the earth.
That's
so
true.
That's my take on what that means.
I think you're right. I think we can couple this also with Matthew 5:5, which we read a few weeks ago here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, remember we talked about the Beatitudes.
Yes.
And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Ah, that's right.
And then we look here in the Lord's Prayer, and he says, we're praying for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Most people overlook that. They don't recognize that Jesus was praying for this heavenly kingdom to rule this earth.
Yeah, like it hasn't done for almost the last 6,000 years.
Right. And as we go through these studies, we'll find that there will be a time that heavenly kingdom will rule again right here on the earth.
I say amen to that.
I'm
sick of a lot of things that we have to deal with from day to day, and they're sinful things.
They are.
The sickness, the ugliness, the violence that we hear about.
There are none of those are part of God's kingdom.
Amen to that.
None of them. And that's the beautiful thing about the God that we worship. And the thing is, these are not just fantasies. This isn't a pipe dream. This is something that is going to be a reality.
You know, what I get from the totality of Scripture, above everything else, is that when God says something, it's set in stone.
Literally.
Yeah, literally, like the Ten Commandments,
right?
In other words, when he says something, it's going to happen.
It will.
Either it already has happened, or it's going to happen, or it's happening right now.
Amen.
One of the three.
And as we've seen in the past when we did a study on Matthew 24, many of the things that he said would happen in Matthew 24, we have seen start to happen in our lifetime.
Yeah, I would agree.
And with more intensity. So, yes, you're right. When God says it, it's as good as done. Now, any other thoughts on verses 9 and 10?
Only that it says, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name.
Right.
You know, the only way something's holy is when God puts a stamp of approval on it.
He has made it holy.
Yeah, you know, I get a little perturbed sometimes when we think that something man-made or some man's idea needs to be set above everything else that we do.
Right.
You know, the only reason something is set apart, which is what holy really means.
Absolutely.
Is that God sets it apart.
Amen.
So I think that's an important point.
That's very important. It really is. And I think that these are things, you know, the next time you say the Lord's Prayer, I think these are things we need to think about instead of just having them be empty words. I'm just saying this because I memorized it.
Yeah. Yeah. We run through it quite quickly sometimes, and we don't think about what we're saying.
Yeah. So these are powerful words. The next verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. When you think of daily bread, do you think we're just talking about food?
Well, that's the first thing that comes to my
mind. Yeah, mine too. I love bread, especially.
But no, I want to point back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 4.
Okay. Oh, yes, that's good.
This is a place where the devil is actually tempting Jesus. Mm. Okay? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He answered the devil, and he answered the devil's temptation by saying, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Now, what was the temptation first? Tell us what the temptation was.
Well, the temptation, Jesus had been fasting. He was
right.
In the wilderness. He had been fasting, hadn't had anything to eat in 40 days, is what
wow.
the scripture says.
Yeah.
So the devil comes to him and says, I know you're hungry, basically.
Yeah.
I know you're hungry. And you have if you are the Son of God, he tempts him that way. If you are the Son of God, you'd have the power to turn these stones to bread. Why don't you go ahead and do that?
Sure.
And Jesus basically quoted scripture to him,
yeah,
and said that this is, you know, I'm not going to take the bait.
Right.
I know that I am the Son of God. There's no if to it. So I'm not going to take the bait.
And Satan knew that.
Satan knew that. Yeah. So Jesus didn't stumble there. Praise the Lord for that.
But he looked at the bread as not just the food. That's your point, isn't it?
That is the point. And that's the point that you're trying to make here back in the Lord's Prayer. But you know what? It must have a dual meaning.
Sure.
Because where we need everything spiritual that God gives us, we also need physical food.
We need nourishment. That's right. Spiritually and physically, we need food. We need nourishment. And I think it's really important that we understand that. Was there another point that you wanted to make here?
You know, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, you know, God had brought them out of Egypt and brought them up to the land of Canaan, but they didn't feel like they were strong enough to go in. If they just relied on God,
right,
God is plenty strong enough to get them in. So he made them wander in the wilderness for those 40 years.
It's a long time.
But, you know, he fed them along the way.
He did, didn't he?
He gave them every day the bread that they needed. And yep, that bread was the manna from heaven.
He also kept their clothing from wearing out.
Yeah, that's right. Their shoes didn't wear out either.
Yeah.
And you know, we can go back and look that up in Exodus, and we may not have time for that now. But, you know, what's interesting about this story is on Friday, what they would call the preparation day,
right,
God would have a little extra manna fall from heaven overnight, and they would go out and collect it. And they were asked to collect double so they wouldn't have to do that work on the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful?
It is. So God was giving them their daily bread one day ahead of time so that they could spend more time with him each other on Sabbath.
It's a wonderful provision.
Yeah, it is.
The Sabbath is a wonderful provision, isn't it?
I think you can find that story in Exodus 16.
That's right.
If you're want to look that up.
Before the commandments are written in stone, he was showing them again the Sabbath, which he had established
at the
beginning.
Yeah, that's right.
Which that stands out to me. Now, the next part, and this is easier said than done, verse 12, what's it say?
It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors."
Now, if we look at it that way, I think it's a little easier.
Yeah.
You know, forgive us as we forgive others. You know, we sometimes tend to pray that prayer, or we forget to pray that prayer, I should say, because I'm quick to want forgiveness, but I'm not always so quick to forgive.
You're slow to forgive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I can take good counsel from this part of the prayer. Any thoughts?
Just that, and it escapes me where it is in Scripture. Jesus told about the man who owed a large sum of money.
That's right.
And his guarantors or his creditors took him to court.
Matthew chapter 18.
It's Matthew chapter 18, okay. His creditors took him to court, and he begged for forgiveness from... Oh, I guess maybe we should read the story. Maybe I'm mixing it up a little bit.
Yeah,
but I think it's pretty important in the context of forgiving debts, because this is Jesus speaking and giving us essentially a story or a parable about this very issue.
Sure. Let's take a look at that. It's Matthew chapter 18.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe... Yeah, here we go. It begins in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. The Apostle Peter comes up to Jesus.
Okay.
And he came to him and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" This is a prophecy in itself.
Yeah, it is.
We won't get into that, but this is very interesting. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." What's 70 times 7?
70 times 7. Is that 490?
490. Yeah. And I'll leave it at that. If we look back at Daniel chapter 9, you'll see something about 490 there.
Yeah.
and that can be a study for another time. Mm-hmm. In fact, we touch on that in one of the on prophecyhope.com. It's touched on in one of the nights of the first series that we did in 2012, the first night. This is just touched on briefly, and then it's talked about at another time.
That's the presentation entitled, Can the Bible Be Trusted?
That's correct. It's just lightly touched on there, and then if you watch that series, you'll get to it. It's very interesting. But it goes on. And it talks about this kingdom, and he starts to tell the story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent is about 45 pounds. Now, it doesn't tell us here whether it was gold or silver, but let's just assume it was silver.
Okay.
45 pounds. There's 16 ounces in a pound, right?
Okay.
Do you have a calculator handy?
Yes, I do.
16 times 45.
16 times 45 is 720.
720. Multiply that by 20, because today that is the market value in April of 2014.
About $20 an ounce for silver.
$20 an ounce.
Right. Times 20. That's 14,400.
Okay, and that's for one talent, $14,400. Now, if you take that and multiply that by 10,000, because it was 10,000 talents.
That's, oh my goodness. That's over $14 million.
Okay. Well, that's what the math must be, because it was 10,000 talents, and we're using the silver standard of today. Now let's keep reading. So it says he owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. I guess not. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt.
Amazing. Amazing. If he owed him $14 million and didn't have the money to pay, I mean, he's lying when he said he's going to pay everything back.
There's no way he could.
Yeah, and I think the king realized that.
I think
that there's no way that you can pay this debt. It's going to be impossible.
Sure. Well, the account goes on. Verse 28, it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii.
My Bible says 100 pence.
100 pence. Now let's talk about how much that is. A denarii is about a day's wage.
About a day's wage back then, huh?
Right, which was actually 1/8 of an ounce of silver. So if we were to use today's standard, that would be $250.
$250. Well, Mark, I misspoke before. It's not 114 million. It's 144 million. I had to count my zeros.
$144 million is what this guy owed then.
Owed, and now he goes out and grabs the neck of this guy that owes him $250.
Yeah, because that's what it says. It says again. I'll start in verse 28, just to put it in perspective. This man was just forgiven a debt of $144 million. I wonder if that's significant by today's standard.
I don't know.
And it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. You want to continue in verse 29?
Okay. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all the debt.
Wow.
So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him in, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou that I have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Why don't you continue, Mark, in the New King James?
It says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer.
That's
back,
it.
Back in Matthew chapter 6.
That's what he's saying. This man owed $144 million, and he was forgiven. And he goes out and he says, hey, you give me that $250 or else. And that's easy to do sometimes.
Yeah, it is. That's why Jesus is praying here, that God forgives us as our heart is open to forgive anybody who has done something wrong to us or owes us something.
Yes, that's right. So we're going to have to finish this next week.
Really?
We've run out of time.
Are we out of time already?
Can you believe that?
This is amazing. This has been great stuff. This is great stuff.
It is.
And I think it's so great because it's the Son of God himself.
Yes.
That's teaching us.
It is. And so we got through, about 10 or 11 verses, 12 verses this week? That's pretty good. We're moving along.
You're funny.
Next week, I'll tell you what we'll do. Next week, we will review this briefly, and then we'll finish the Lord's Prayer, and we'll try to move on through chapter 6. We may get through it next week.
Okay.
And friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in, listening to the program. And we also want to thank New Visions Radio. We want to invite you to go to prophecyhope.com. And before we sign off, we need to close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the lessons that you've given us in this wonderful sermon that your Son gave. Father, we pray that the things that we've learned about the Lord's Prayer, about making your name holy, about forgiving others, about how to pray, we pray that we can think about these things throughout the week. And when we come together next week, we'll wrap this up and speak about the importance of praying in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the gift that you've given us in your Son. We thank you that we've been able to come together. And we say this prayer asking for forgiveness of sins as we forgive others. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I really enjoyed this week.
Yeah, I did too.
I enjoy every week, but this one was really unique, I
think. It was special.
It was. And friends, we want to invite you back next week. And as always, we want to sign off by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.